Well, good morning again. I want to thank Cameron for reminding us about the group in Nebraska. So I want to ask you to keep in prayers. Every summer, our youth minister, Jay, goes and works for about a month, 5 weeks or so, at this camp in Nebraska he's been doing since the early 90s, I believe. And a few years ago, he started taking a couple of our kids and then some more and more. And so at the moment, Jay is there, and Brad and Madeline and Zion and Brandon are there as well. And then Jordan will be going to join them in about 2 weeks or so. So keep that in prayer. Keep Jay as he runs this camp and then helps with the camps that come later, and for all the kids whose lives will be touched. It's always a blessing to see what God does when you take your group away and have them spend some time together, growing together and growing closer to God. And so pray for Jay, pray for the work that he's doing, pray for all of our individuals who are there as well. And we're excited to see what God does in that time. We've been going through this series, The Me That God Sees, and we're kind of wrapping that up today as we come back to the first text we started with, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. We've been talking about the way in which God sees us as his people, and we're going to look at that again today. The Renaissance artist Michelangelo once stated, "Every block of stone has a statue inside it, and it is the task of the sculptor to discover it. I saw the angel in the marble, and I carved until I set him free." And that amazes me, because I have never been one of those people who can just see something for what it could become. A piece of wood, a block of marble, a blank canvas, to me, when I look at it, that's just what it is. Potential, sure. But when an artist looks at it, they see what they're about to do with it. They look at something not as it is, but as it could be, with a little bit of just shaping and cutting, chiseling and hammering, smoothing out and rounding edges, or adding some lines and shapes and depth and contours, a little bit of color here, some shading over there, and a mundane and ordinary thing is turned into a work of art. To take something in one state and then to transform it into something new, that to me is an amazing thing. And even more so, if you can take something that is broken or that's not working well and then take it apart and try to fix it. I'm going to be honest, I would have a better chance at winning the lottery than fixing a broken alarm clock. That is just not in my skill set. I always feel really bad for not pulling over when I see somebody broken down on the side of the road. But to be honest, I would be the most useless person to stop there at that moment. I could hold your flashlight and make sure the hood doesn't fall on your head. And other than that, you're going to need somebody else to be there with you. It's just not my gifting or my skill set. But for my friend Sean, it is. My friend Sean is good at a lot of things, but Sean is really good at fixing up old cars. And his dream car, the car he has always wanted, was a 1952 Chevy Skyline. This is the car he has longed for his whole life. And a few years back, he finally got a hold of the perfect car. And this is not it. This is it. You know, it's the perfect car, except for all the rust and that massive bend in the frame and the random missing pieces and the fact that at some point a rat or a possum had made a nest out of everything in the back seat. And when he first got it, he didn't even have an engine that would be dropped into it. It was just a shell and not a pretty one at that. But when Sean looked at that rust heap, he saw beauty. It was exactly what he wanted, and so he got to work, painstakingly removing that rust and cleaning out the exterior and straightening out those bent pieces and removing what was left of that old paint and taking out the broken seats and tearing it all down to build it all back up again. And that's the process of restoration, of taking something old and making it new, making it what it was meant to be when it first rolled out. And I always find it incredible to see something that once was broken, but now is being made whole. Something that didn't function is being brought to new life. It is allowed to fulfill its purpose once more. There's this story that's found in the Gospel of Mark. It's in Mark chapter 5. And other Gospels have it, but I love Mark's version of this story. We find Jesus crossing the sea and going into an incredibly Gentile region. It's a place where he might feel out of place, but Jesus never really feels out of place. And as he crosses that sea, he actually enters the realm of a monster. At least that's how others might have described this person. You see, this monster terrorized the region because he was a terrifying sight. He lived in a cemetery by a sea, surrounded by the grave markers of the dead. And this man, if you could even call him a man at this point, probably wished that he was dead too. You see, he ran around naked, and he cut himself with rocks. And he screamed in rage and pain and terror. Horror movies could have been made about this guy. And many people had tried to round him up and bind him down. They had chained him for his own protection or probably also for theirs. But he would break the chains and escape because no one could bind him. No one was strong enough to subdue him. But actually, he was bound. He was chained, he was imprisoned by the demons that possessed and controlled him. In fact, he had so many, they just called themselves Legion, for they were many. And everybody steered clear of this guy. No one would dare approach him because you didn't know what he would do. No one, that is, except for Jesus. Because when Jesus landed in the boat, this man came to meet him. Whether to scare him away or because the demon was scared of Jesus, we simply don't know. But here we have a showdown that's actually not much of a showdown at all. Because in our story, Jesus commanded, and the demons complained and then came out, and the man found peace. And just imagine the transformation that happens on this hillside, settled by a sea, surrounded by the markers of the dead, as this man finds life. And when these villagers who had been just terrified of this man out there, when they came to investigate, they found a sight that terrified them just as much. The once crazed, demon-possessed man who had been naked and bleeding and afraid was sitting there and dressed and in his right mind. And the text tells us, and they were afraid. And as our story ends, as Jesus is leaving, the man begs to go with him. But Jesus asks him to stay. Go home to your own people, he says, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Stay, Jesus says. And every time you walk through town, people will remember how good God is. Every time people talk with you, they're going to remember your story of what you once were but are now. Every normal interaction, every daily routine, every just normal activity that you do will continue to remind people of how your life was changed and how great God is. Restoration. Taking something broken and making it whole. Something old and making it new, making it what it was meant to be. And that's what Jesus was great at. You see, as people would meet Jesus, we would find lepers could leap for joy. People who once couldn't walk would go away dancing in celebration. The blind would see, the deaf would hear, the mute would sing praises to God. People who were considered unclean and that everyone else would shun would be embraced by Jesus and made pure. Sinners would find a compassionate Savior, one who would listen to them and love them and meet them right where they were and take them to where God wanted them to be. Jesus was a restorer. He could take brokenness and make it whole. The sick could be made well. Sinners would find salvation. And those who were dead, whether it's spiritually or emotionally or even physically, would be brought back to life. And nothing and no one was outside of the possibility of his grace and restoration. Earlier this week, I watched the movie I Can Only Imagine. It was released earlier this year. And it tells the story of how that hit Christian song was written. I Can Only Imagine is now the single greatest selling song in the history of Christian music. Yet really, the movie isn't about the song at all. And instead, it tells the story of the songwriter, Bart Millard. He's the songwriter and also the lead singer of the band Mercy Me. And Bart's life was never easy. His father, well, he looked good when they were out in public, but at home, he was physically and emotionally abusive. And as a result, his mother ran off when he was young in order to escape that life. And as Bart grew older, he decided that to make life easier at home, he would invest himself in the only thing that his father cared about, which was football. And he was good. Until an accident left him unable to play. So he was forced to go to the only class that was still had spots available, the Glee Club. And in the midst of it all, he gets picked for the school's musical as the lead, and he found something else that he loved. Bart had started attending church as a youngster, and he continued to go. He would even lead worship in church, and he was a leader in the youth group. But he kept his home life separate. He wouldn't let anybody come over, and he wouldn't talk about things at home. He wanted to build these walls around his life because he was hurt and angry and ashamed of his family. And his dad's abuse continued until Bart fled his hometown because he wanted nothing to do with his dad. He wanted to escape his old life. He wanted to just run away, go, and never look back. Bart finds his band, he begins to tour, and he finds some success. But a mentor challenged him one night after seeing him on stage again and saying that Bart always seemed to have his walls up. At times, he would actually show through, but for the most part, he never seemed authentic and real. And his mentor told him, "You would never be able to be true on stage until you deal with whatever baggage is holding you down." And so, Bart went home. After more than 2.5 years of being gone, and he found a changed man. His dad had been listening on the radio while Bart was in high school, and he would lead worship, and he would keep it on and listen to the sermons. He had been reading his Bible, but he had an awful lot of questions. But things had begun to change. And he would read, and he would pray, and he wanted to talk about God. And Bart was angry. Who does he think he is? How dare he be different? What's he trying to prove? I don't think he's really changed all that much anyway. His dad wanted to make amends, and Bart wanted to tell him off. And so one day he does, and he leaves in his dad's truck, and he finds a set of papers that says that his dad has pancreatic cancer. He turns the truck off and he goes back in and he begins to care for his dad. And over the course of those next few weeks and months, his dad went from a monster, a man that he had hated, to his best friend and the man he wanted to become. That has very little to do with his dad. It's all about the work of Jesus in his dad's life. Now, Bart had been a Christian for a long time. He had gone to church. He had led Bible studies. He had sung about Jesus and grace in front of thousands of people. But Bart made this statement in interviews talking about his dad. "I can say that if anyone didn't want grace to be for him, it's me." He didn't deserve grace because I was hurt and angry. I believe in grace, but I didn't want grace to be for him. I was so angry and hurt and scared of my dad that I thought there was no chance he'd change. But I watched the gospel change him. And if Christ can change that man, he can change anybody. He transformed into my best friend and the godliest man I ever knew. Don't assume that your story is over. And don't give up on people. For as long as we are breathing, there's still a chance. That's the power of Jesus. That's the meaning of grace. That's the definition of restoration. That's what happens when God breaks in and he takes a broken thing and he gives it new life. Because God brings beauty out of ashes and joy out of mourning and hope out of despair. He takes death and turns it into life. He takes brokenness and turns it into wholeness and holiness. That is restoration. That is redemption. And as Paul is writing this letter to the Christians in Corinth, he reminds them that God is in the business of restoration. And God had an awful lot of work to do on the people who were in Corinth. And Paul talks about that a lot in the letters that we have. But that's also Paul's own story. Paul knows that God can do incredible restoration because it happened in his own life. Because an encounter with Jesus changed him from a murderer into a missionary. And if God could change him, then God could change anybody. And when Paul started preaching, he would talk to anybody. Because he knew from personal experience that nobody was outside of the grace of God. And so Paul writes these words that Barrett read for us this morning. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Because Paul says any story can be changed and any life can be redeemed. Whatever we once did, whatever we once were, however we once thought of ourselves or defined ourselves, God can work with whatever he's given and make something beautiful and new. Because therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Paul proclaims, we are a new creation, a new person, and we have a renewed vision, a new purpose, and a new life in Christ. Just like Sean did to this car, God can do to our lives. God can take us wherever we are in the midst of our brokenness, and he can start to remove that spiritual rust. And he can straighten out those bent places. He can lovingly take away the old facade and the places where the paint's just hanging on a little bit and our messy interior and everything that's been done to it. And he can restore us what we were meant to be from the beginning. A person who knows God, who has a relationship with God, a person who is redeemed and restored. And that can be our story. That can be our change. And all of that just starts with Christ. Listen to some of the verses that surround what we read this morning. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died and he died for all. Not for the good, not for the good enough, not for those who kind of have it all together. He died for all. And all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what Jesus does is for us, for all of us, because he took our sins, he took our punishment, and he did so out of love. He did so that we might come to know him, so that our lives could be changed, so that we might be redeemed and restored, so that God could take our brokenness and make something beautiful. For these past 7 weeks, we've been talking about the idea of the me that God sees. For when we look at ourselves and our own lives, we often do so with a skewed picture. We either see ourselves in all of our faults and our brokenness and our sin and all the times that we've fallen short and we feel shame. Or we look at our lives and we see ourselves through rose-colored glasses. Yeah, there's some messiness there, but really I want to focus on the perfect and the polished and what's put together, all the stuff without problems, because I am fine. And I'm functioning pretty well. And we feel a sense of false pride and this illusion that really we have it all together. But here's the me that God sees. Let's walk back through our series really quick. We are sinners who are saved by grace. We are a people who are loved by Him, wholly and fully and completely, in spite of our faults. And because He loves us, we are God's children. We are chosen and adopted to be part of His family. And He is our Father, and we are His loved kids. We are individuals in whom God is still at work. He is making us what He wants us to be. And we are people that He sees as perfect if we've given our lives to Christ, even though we aren't. Even though we can still be a little bit messy, we don't have it all together. But God sees us as perfect because He sees us through the blood of Jesus, and He is in the process then of making us holy or making us more like Him. And all of this is available for those who are in Christ, in Him. And it's available to anyone and everyone who's willing to accept it. So I'm going to join with Paul and implore you, be reconciled to God. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, whatever might have been done to you, however you think of yourself or you look at yourself or you imagine yourself to be, let God bring restoration into your life if you haven't done so already. It starts with faith. And faith isn't just saying, okay, I'm going to take that. But it's saying, God, I'm going to give my life to You. I want to follow You. And I'm going to believe in who You are and what You've done. And we confess our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. And we give our lives to Christ through baptism as we join our lives with Him. And that can be yours today if you haven't accepted it, if you haven't received it. Because God wants you to know His restoration. And if you have come to know Christ, if you have made Him your Lord, if you are letting God be at work in your heart and your life, if He is beginning to change you, then start sharing that with other people. Because that is good news, that God can take anyone, wherever they are, and make beauty as He brings restoration to their life. So let's start seeing ourselves and start seeing others through a godly point of view. Let's see what we can become and what others can become when they come to know Jesus, because God does amazing work when He starts His restoration. So share the hope that you have. Share the good news. Let that be your mission, that others can see Christ in you because you want to see Christ in them. I hope God has touched your heart as we have been studying through this and looking at these ideas. And we're starting next week, we're going to talk about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? How does that begin to change the things that you do and think and act in your own life? And we're going to look at that over the course of the next 6 or 7 weeks from here. But today, I pray that God has touched your heart and drawn you closer to Him. If there's a way in which you need to respond this morning, whether it's just asking for prayer or asking us to rejoice with you or wanting to give your life and faith or just say, hey, I want to study more about what this is about, we'd love to help you do that. You're welcome to respond publicly as we sing in just a moment, or you're welcome to just grab somebody before you leave and say, hey, I want to do this today, whatever that is. But I pray today you will walk away seeing yourself a little more clearly as God sees you. May you know His hope and restoration, because we can have assurance that God is good and God does good things. Let's sing together. Respond if you need.